In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Brothers and sisters, it feels a little bit like deja vu because we have the icon of the Transfiguration before us in the center of the church. It was just last Sunday that we celebrated the feast. But as the church in her wisdom gives us this post-feast, this time to continue the celebration, and finally, this leave-taking, the final day of the feast today, we have the privilege of contemplating once again the transfigured Christ, the glory that shone forth from him on Mount Tabor. Last Sunday, we spoke about this glory and how this is the glory that we're called to share in by participation, by grace. This is the glory that we're called to shine with, becoming lights to the world, as Christ himself is the light of the world. This is the glory of virtue that overcomes the darkness of vice. This is the glory of love, which overcomes the darkness of egotism. This is the glory of life, true life, eternal life, life more abundant, that overcomes what we call life in this valley of the shadow of death. Christ, when he comes to this world, he transfigures this world by his presence. And in transfiguring the world, he transfigures us, each and every one of us, who are called to share in this glory. We said last Sunday that this is the MO of the church. This is the mode of operation of the church, to share this glory of the Creator with the created, of God with his people. This is the very reason why we're here, to participate in the glory of God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. On this leave-taking of the feast, we do well to think about if we're making this ascent, if we're making this journey up Mount Tabor with the Lord to be transfigured with him, to see his light shine and reflect upon us, if we're making that effort, that struggle. All of us are called to this, and all of us have to test the authenticity of our discipleship. Are we like Peter, James, and John? Are we making that journey up the mountain? And how do we test the authenticity of our discipleship? How do we see if we're actually coming to this vision of Christ? Because remember, many people saw Christ. He walked in their cities and in their villages, in the countryside. The crowds enveloped him. But they didn't see his full divinity. It was only given to Peter, James, and John to see it. Many people interact with Christ today and don't fully understand his divinity. Don't fully see his glory, not only in him, but also reflecting by grace in themselves. How do we test if we're the ones making that ascent? It's very simple. We look at Peter, James, and John. What did they experience when they went up that mountain? They saw the glory of God. They said, "It is good for us to be here." There was a sense of joy, a sense of completion to their life. That is what they were called to. That is what they came into existence for. And they wanted to remain there. Let's make the tabernacles, one for you, Moses, Elias. We'll be able to stay in this glory forever. That's one characteristic of a genuine experience. The glory of God. We want to stay there forever. A second experience that Peter, James, and John had, if you look at the icon, what are they doing? They're falling down on their faces, as the scripture says. They're covering themselves because the glory is fearful. It's too much for them. It's more than they can bear. It says, even in our hymns, the Lord revealed his glory as far as they could bear and as far as they could see it. They weren't able to experience the fullness yet. They weren't able to see him face to face as we will in the next age. Because no one can see the face of God directly and live. There should be a certain knowledge, a certain experience that it's too much. The glory is just too much if it's going to be authentic. And finally, and this is very key to testing our authenticity of spiritual experience. What does that experience do to us? Does it make us prideful or does it make us humble? Peter, James, and John, they were the elite of the 12. They went up the mountain. They had, in a sense, a cause in an earthly way to be prideful. He chose us. We saw his glory. But it actually made them more humble. It made them more humble because they saw the glory of Christ, the light that shone from him, and they began to realize their own darkness. They began to realize how much they had to go to become an authentic human being. They saw in Christ true God and true man, and they knew they were not yet fully human. They were not yet who they were meant to be. Christ was light, and they were darkness. A genuine experience of God leaves us humble. Leaves us humble. Scriptures say that God gives his grace to the humble but resists the proud. This is our MO. To become humble in the church. And in that humility to experience this transfiguration. Christ says to us, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of the light. What a high calling we have, to be children of the light. But if we're like Peter, James, and John, we'll realize we have some growing to do. We have some maturity to aspire to. We have a transformation still that's underway. We're not fully yet transfigured. And we have a discipleship to complete. We have to become more than disciples, we have to become the Lord's apostles. People who not only hear that teaching, but people who live out that teaching, and people who bring that teaching to the world. We've spoken in the past about a great illustration from the writings of Plato in his work, The Republic, Plato's Cave. Who remembers Plato's Cave? We've talked about it in the past. We'll review it a little bit today because it's a wonderful illustration of discipleship, of education, of growth in knowledge, true knowledge. From Wikipedia, the allegory of the cave was to compare the effect of education or the lack of it on human nature. So it illustrates to us what it is to be educated or to be uneducated. This cave, this illustration of Plato. And the word for education is paideia. When you look up paideia in Strong's Biblical Concordance, it says it's the rearing of a child, training and discipline. If we're called to be children of the light, we need paideia. We need training and discipline in the Lord. We need to be reared up. So about this cave, Plato says, picture a cave, a dark cave. And picture in this cave a wall in which prisoners are tied. They're strapped to this wall in a line. And they're looking ahead at another wall. And they're looking at shadows that appear on that wall that are really coming from a campfire behind them. The soldiers keeping watch have a campfire. And in front of the campfire, they're making symbols and signs. They have objects, and all these things are appearing on the wall. And these prisoners are looking at all of these shadows. And they've been there for a long, long, long time. So long that that's the only reality that they remember. That's the only reality that they know, are these shadows on the wall. And they think that that's actually what life consists of, seeing these shadows. Now, one of them breaks free from the chains and finds his way out of that dark cave. And he comes to the mouth of the cave and he begins to see light that he's never seen before. And he goes out of the cave and he sees the light of the sun. And he is illumined. He's now seen reality. He realizes that what was going on in the cave was not life at all. It was just a shadow of true life. And then he goes back down into the cave and he tells the others, we got to get out of here. What we're bound by here is not real life. And what do? Remember? Did they say, all right, let's go, let's get out of here? No. No. They argue with him and say, no, this is real life. What you're talking about is fantasy. They are so bound, not just by those chains, but by what they think they know, that they're totally mixed up on what life actually is. Socrates says of this cave that if it were possible, those prisoners, they would not only reject what this escapee had told them, but they would even try and put him to death because he was challenging their reality. He was undermining where the place where they found their happiness, their fulfillment. He was undermining their life. And such a person needs to die. I hope that you can begin to see the connection here. Christ is the one who sets us free from bondage to life, which is really the shadow of death. He's the one that comes and tells us there's more to life than this. There's much more to life than this. And what was the response? What did they do to him? They not only rejected his teaching, but they put him to death because he was a threat to their reality, quote unquote. This is, of course, what they did to the prophets too, right? Everyone who spoke out against worldly life. St. John the Baptist, same thing. How about the apostles who preached Christ and his newness of life, this gospel, this good news, this freedom from delusion? They were put to death. Every authentic preacher of the gospel suffers because of this transfiguring, transforming message. I often wonder, as a priest, how long will I make it? Been here 11 years. My first Sunday here was Transfiguration. Now it's been 11 years, and I want to thank you for letting me stay here, letting me try to preach the word. And I wonder sometimes if it's just because of your own maturity here, accepting not only this preaching, but this new way of life, that I made it. Another reason could be simply, though, maybe because I'm not preaching like I should be. Because the preaching should, again, always fill us with the glory of God, but also remind us of our sinfulness. These two things have to be in tension, have to be there for it to be an authentic experience of God. And it's hard. It's hard. You know, we think about this cave and who we are. We're the people who were bound. Right? We're the people who are called by Christ to be free. We're unchained and who have the choice whether we're going to still stay in front of those shadows with our chains off, or we're going to make that ascent up out of the cave. And we're going to see light, reality, truth, fulfillment in Christ. We have that choice. And this is what it means to make that ascent with Christ up on tape, to leave the world behind, to come to this higher understanding, this higher education, this illumination. And some do it and some don't. This is the nature of Christianity. This is the nature of the church. This is the nature of discipleship. Some do, some don't, and we all do it to different degrees. We all have that free will to decide if we're going to stay looking at shadows or come to reality. And also, we're all still in transition. You know, Christ went up Mount Tabor to reveal his glory. But as we said last Sunday, and as we heard again in the hymnology of the feast, and we heard in the gospel reading also today, Christ didn't just ascend Mount Tabor, but he also ascended Mount Golgotha. So that those disciples who saw his glory would understand that his suffering later on Golgotha was voluntary. Moses and Elias, who spoke with Christ, spoke about the crucifixion. When Christ descended the mountain, and then he cast out the demon in the faithless and perverse generation, he then went with his disciples, and he spoke to them about his crucifixion. And the third day he would rise. The transfiguration is not enough. It's not enough for us. We also need Golgotha. Why can't the transfiguration be enough? Why can't we just come and see Christ and leave everything behind? Why isn't that enough for us? Think about it. Where are we on that ascent? I think we're walking away from that wall of shadows. I think we're making that ascent with the Lord. But we're in transition. We still haven't yet fully left that cave. If you will, we're at the mouth of that cave. And we see the glory to come, but we also see these shadows, and we think that they're actually still real. We think this life still has something for us, and we try to be on the fence, right? Straddle things, hedge our bets, right? Play it both ways, 1 foot in heaven, 1 foot on the earth. Be kind of lukewarm. And the Lord tells us, don't be lukewarm. He says in the scriptures, I'll spit you out if you're lukewarm. He wants us to make that full transition. And how does he get us to do it? If Tabor wasn't enough, he does it through Golgotha. But not just his Golgotha. Because what is Golgotha but a fuller disclosure of his divinity, of his love, of his truth, of his goodness? That's what happens on Golgotha. It's a fuller shining of what happened on Tabor. But that's not enough for us, brothers and sisters. We have to actually carry our own cross and go to our own Golgotha. Why? What is the Golgotha in the illustration of the cave? But we're standing there at the mouth of the cave, looking at our future, the light of Christ, and we're looking at the false reality of this world. And our Golgotha is when that campfire starts to go out. Because when that campfire starts to go out, we realize things are fading away. We realize we can't do this anymore. We can't remain half Christians. It's only when we come to terms with our death that we fully turn to God who is life. Without that, without our death, we wouldn't do it. We would not do it. Golgotha is necessary because it makes us realize that this delusion will not last forever. And it pushes us out of the cave. The philosophers, they thought of their salvation as deliverance from the body. That's what they thought, right? The soul would be freed from the body, no longer bound by the sensory world. They were wrong. Because the soul doesn't experience freedom when it leaves the body. And in fact, the soul is going back into the body with the resurrection. We will have biological life in the next age. All of us. That's given to us. That's what we want, right? That's what the world went after Christ, because he brought the resurrection. Right? That's what everyone wanted. But do we want just more biological life? More sensory life, more life in front of that wall. That's not what Christ is offering to us. Sometimes we want to live and not die, but only biologically. We don't understand the spiritual dimension to this, the spiritual truth to this. That death is vice. Life is virtue. Death is egotistical self-preservation. That is death. Egotistical self-preservation is death. Self-sacrificial love for the other is life. Our whole mode of being, our whole mode of operation has to flip. We can't see the inverse of life anymore. We can't see shadows. We have to see life as it truly is. Brothers and sisters, this is a hard message. And it sounds really very much like foolishness. Did you hear what St. Paul said to the Corinthians about the apostles? He says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles," the ones who went from discipleship to apostleship, the ones who are coming back and saying, "Let's get out of this delusion." "God displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have made a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed, beaten, and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." Who wants this crazy life of Christ? Who wants this radiance in the world? It's foolishness. "But I do not write these things to shame you. But I write to you as my beloved children, and I warn you. For though you have 10,000 guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers." What does he mean by father? Someone who's going to tell it to you straight. "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel," through this good news, through this truth. "Therefore, I urge you, imitate me." And elsewhere he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Make the ascent. Break out of the cave and come into the light of Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us do this. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.